And open up your Bibles now, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 22 will be our text for the sermon today. Our title is Daily Confession Equals Good Conscience. So let us give our attention to the hearing of God's merciful and saving word. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. But that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And may the Lord add his blessing to our hearing and receiving of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless your word to our hearts and our souls. Bless the preaching of the word. Help and direct your people to Christ and the sufficiency and the blessing of having faith in the Savior and King. And so, Lord, may you minister your saving grace, your sanctifying grace to all who are here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we are coming, we have come to the end of the doctrinal aspect of this epistle. And as we have seen time and time again, the emphasis by the Lord on the superiority of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in comparison to all of the ceremonial law, which pointed to him and to his work and to his offices. And today I want to speak about the sacrifice of Christ and the atonement which he accomplishes and how it brings forth to those in faith and putting their faith in those things to have a clear, or maybe we would use, as Scripture does at times, a clean conscience. And so the first point I want to emphasize is Christ's sacrifice replaces daily sacrifices, offering the only atonement that removes guilt and produces a clear conscience. And so in our text here, it is said over and over again about the daily sacrifices that were offered by the priest, the Levitical priest of God. And also the reference to the high priest, making the yearly sacrifice and going into the Holy of Holies. And that those sacrifices were needed. They were a reminder of the atonement that would come through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But those sacrifices, whether it be of a turtle dove or of sheep or goats or bullocks or many of them, did not take away sin. It's a reminder of sin. It's a reminder of the need for a payment for your sin. But it did not have the power and the means to make payment for sin or to make anyone clean in the ways of full righteousness. And so there was a dilemma. And so God, as we have said many times before, had to intervene. The Lord had to take matters in his own hand. And this was his plan all along, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, would be the Messiah, the anointed one. That there would be a Savior who would save somehow. But these sacrifices reminded those who observed them and those who performed them that they were sinners, and without God's intervention, that they would face the judgment to come. But only God had the power and the means to resolve the sin issue and to turn the status of a sinner into one who's forgiven and called a child of God. And so one of the purposes of the law was to teach the people their need for a Savior. And so that's why we should not despise the law. It was a teacher to teach you. Yes, you have sin in you because you can't keep the law, and you need a Savior. And we need a substitute. A substitute for this animal sacrifice system, because it's not sufficient. And we do still have that guilty conscience if we know that our sins really have not yet been paid for. So those who had peace of conscience in these days of old, before the arrival of Christ, in the Old Testament dispensation, as we would call it, the believers in that time could have peace of conscience when they looked beyond the sacrifice and they looked to God when they confess their sins before Him. And of course, we are people in the New Testament age, but I just want to make that previous comment to emphasize that salvation is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You're saved by grace through faith. Of course, that faith has to be in God and in His works. And so in the New Testament age, we look specifically to Christ and only Christ and His work of His sacrifice, of His particular blood, of the punishment of the Father upon His only begotten Son. And only through that faith and that work and that person do we have salvation. So only Christ's blood actually removes our guilt. Only Christ's sacrifice makes payment for our sins. And that's why we emphasize there is no more need for sacrifice. Now, quoting scripture from the last chapter, Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14. beautiful language. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, that'd be you and I, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more should the blood of Christ truly cleanse your conscience from dead works? And so we know that the fruit of the atonement, of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and yes, we must include the resurrection of Christ, the fruit of that atonement, a clean conscience, is given to those who believe. And that's a wonderful thing to have. It's a must for us to have. Now, the text in our chapter here, or actually part of our chapter that we read, there's a lengthy quotation from Psalm 40. And it's given the commentary that God the Father did not delight in burnt offerings. Now, this might seem pretty strange. I mean, what could this mean for us? I mean, God commanded the sacrifice system, did he not? You know, go back to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. There are details and details and details of what can be sacrificed, what must be sacrificed, rather, who is to do the sacrificing, where and what manner. Many details are given. In fact, God punished the priest when they veered just a little bit from anything that was tied to the worship of God. They did not fully carry out faithfully all that God had commanded. And so, how could God not delight in sacrifices he commanded? It seems like a strange statement. Well, when he says also he did not require burnt offerings, it seems like a bold contradiction here. But the Bible has no contradictions, just what might appear to be contradictions. So you be a good student, you need to figure out what is really being said. So there's no contradiction. Now consider that God never said that those bulls, those goats, and those sheep, as they're being slaughtered and as they're being burnt off and some are being eaten even by the priests, he never said that those sacrifices would actually remove sin and make one guiltless. Animal blood is not a substitute for your blood. It can never be. One consideration to take in mind, that an animal does not bear the image of God. So how can it be equal to a human being? Something for us to take note of. We can love animals, we can love our pets, but let us not make them as equal as human beings. God does not. But I think it's important for us to read Psalm 40 to get the overall context. It's a wonderful psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. This should be our expression as a believer. So Psalm 40 begins, "Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust." So as I continue to teach my children the word trust, believe, and faith, you can interchange these terms. It's really the same thing. "And does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I could declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, Aha! Aha! Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Now, when any portion of Scripture from the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament text, we have to take the whole passage into consideration. And so Psalm 40 speaks of the one who is blessed, who trusts in the Lord. And you think, well, this is the believer. This is David the believer expressing his faith in the Lord. And we can truly say yes, amen, and our words as well. But when we come to that place where it says, Behold, I come in the scroll or in the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's referring to the Scriptures as a whole. That's pertaining to the Scriptures declaring about this one who comes. And it's not David. David's not the Savior. It's speaking of Christ and only Christ. So sometimes Psalms, this is why they can be very challenging to understand. You can start off maybe with the voice of the believer praying to God, and then the voice shifts, and it's the voice of Christ speaking to the Father, or maybe of the Father or of Christ speaking back to us. And so clearly we have here the words of Christ and his ministry. And he says, you know, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, which is quoted for us here in Hebrews 10. And so here's the clue in the Psalms that the ceremonial system was not sufficient. It was lacking to bring true atonement. There was something in addition that needed to be done on God's part. And so although God desired and commanded that there be daily sacrifices in the days of Moses and of Samuel and David and Hezekiah and so on through the Old Testament period, ultimately in history, something would change. Christ came. Christ delights to do the Father's will. And John records that so well for us. The law of God was upon his heart. And of course, should the law of God be upon your heart? Indeed, it should. But here's the voice of Christ speaking to us. He comes. He's the fulfillment of what God's book declares to us in his ministry. He does the Father's will that he would be the sacrifice. He would be the one who pays for your sin. Hence the atonement, making payment. And Christ preached God's righteousness to the assembly. There were crowds around him. He was preaching to Israel, the whole assembly, from town to town. And so verse 12, the iniquities that overtake him are the sins that are placed upon him. Not sins that originated with Jesus, but the sins that were placed upon him. And he took ownership of our sins. And that's why the Psalms and many Psalms speak about, you know, my sins. When it's really the voice of Christ, my sins. Not my brother's, not my sister's sins. It's not theirs anymore. It's all mine. Christ is so gracious. But yes, he is the sinless one who took on sin, became sin for us. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of his redeemed people. So actual sacrifices, actual burnt offerings of bullocks and sheep, God does not desire ultimately, although he commanded it. The sacrifice of his son, that is what he desired. That is what he required to make you clean in his sight, to make you redeemed in the Father's sight, to make you be seen as faultless in the Father's sight. And so, perfect justice. Christ takes on ownership of your sin, and he gives you the ownership of his righteousness. And if you want to say God is not fair, grace is not fair. It costs the Son of God his life, and he endured the wrath of the Father. So that's, is there something unjust in the universe? That is what's unjust. We should pay for our own sins if there would be perfect justice in the world. So the Lord is magnified at the end of this psalm, for Jesus Christ alone is our helper. He's our deliverer, or he's our savior, as we would say. And by faith, looking to Christ for your atonement brings a clear conscience. You place your guilt at the feet of the cross. So someone says, oh, I heard you did this. I read that you did that. Oh, I see this in you. And it could be true. It could be partly true, or may not true at all. But there's far worse things that could be said about us if all wasn't to be known about us. But if we confess our sins before God, you can have a clear conscience. And only by that do you have a clear conscience. Now, you might have no conscience. That's something different. That's not a clear conscience. That's a seared conscience, and that's a terrible place to be. But no conscience is not the same thing as a clear conscience. So Christ owns your sins and pays for them. And he did that 2,000 years ago. And so we trust God and what he has declared in his word concerning that. But if you try to find peace with God by works of righteousness in your own eyes, by good works in your own eyes or estimation, You daily have to bring an offering of some good works. You're daily preoccupied of how can I get God to be indebted to me now? How can God love me? I must do X, Y, and Z. And we're focusing on our works and not on Christ's works. And if you're going to be honest, your works are never good enough. Guess they'll be tainted with sin. And you cannot pay the punishment for your sins in any way. And so without Christ's atonement, you have no clear conscience. But you have the reminder, if you don't have faith in his atonement and his work on the cross, you have a daily reminder, I'm still in my sin. My sin is still before me. And I am still not right with God. Because I'm not looking to his way, but my way. So the clear conscience is available to the believer who confesses his or her sin. And so the second point, daily confession of sin replaces daily animal sacrifices, and guarantees forgiveness of sin. So you're blessed to live in the age where there is no more requirement of animal sacrifices. It is better to be in the New Testament age than the Old Testament age. And usually there's no debate about that, at least among our crowd. And that would be true. You know, if we had access to an Old Testament believer, they would rather be in our age to know my Savior has come. My Savior has done His work. And, and we have more revelation of God's Word now than in the times of Elijah. And so we are a very privileged generation indeed. Yet if you are spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then you're aware of your sin and the evil that you have done before the Lord. And you find daily, even every hour, you are committing some kind of sin. I remember when I first came to faith, I was 16, and you know, in the morning I would ride the bus to school and take the bus back, and you know, here I'm kind of sitting by myself, and I just remember, I just can't sit and think on my own because this sin just pours into my mind left and right. And it's a grievous thing. And we struggle with that. Our old nature, if we're saved, our old nature is spoken of by Scripture as being dead. But it's still within us. When you have like dead tissue, you get gangrene. It's rotting. And so we still have a struggle. But the struggle should be about sin and not guilt. There's a difference. You have a struggle of why am my thoughts not fully pure? Why do I have these tempting thoughts? Why do I speak rashly and sin in my speech? Why do I neglect my duty and get distracted at things that are idols in my heart? That's a struggle with sin. But if you claim to be of Christ and yet have a troubled conscience, what does that say about your confession of sin? And so do you keep track of your confessions daily? And what do I mean by this? The question is, are you conscious of whether you have sinned in a given day? Do you lie down at night and think, oh no, I've just gone through this whole day and I realize I have not confessed any sin before God today? I don't know, I've done that, maybe not you, but we must ask daily for God's forgiveness for our sins. You know, the Lord's Prayer emphasizes we are to daily pray for God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And this is a summation of all the provisions we need from God. But what it is implied is that all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are to be uttered daily. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, which is very indicting to us. And so if you keep a prayer journal, that's a great place to record, you know, your sins that you're confessing before God. You know, it's just you and the Lord, you know, that journal. It's not for publication. But when you daily confess your sins before God, you are daily reminded of your need for mercy from God. And you're daily reminded that Christ has paid the price for your sins. Now, Christians can experience episodes and seasons. Sadly, even long seasons of a very troubled conscience due to them not dealing with their sins properly. So maybe it's not truly confessing their sins properly, not taking full ownership. No, don't want to talk about it. It's too painful. It's too hurtful. I'm not going to talk about it. Oh, that's really going to work well in your conscience. But we need to talk to the Lord. And if you believe sometimes there are Christians who believe, oh, Christ died on the cross, he paid for the sins of sinners, and only through him is there salvation. And yet they might think, yeah, but this particular sin of mine, this particular sin of mine, what I committed when I was 24 or 52 or whatever, that's different. That's too grievous. That's I'm too guilty for that sin to be paid for. I must punish myself in some way. But if we speak that way, then our sight's not on the crucified Christ. We're not fully confessing Christ. We're partially confessing Christ, which is not a true confession. We're having a lapse or a disruption of our faith. So as believers of old had to bring sacrifices, and they had to allow the priests to sacrifice on their behalf, you must allow Christ to pay for your sins. And you know what? He's not coming to earth again to go to another cross. He's already paid. Past tense. He's paid for sin already. So the issue is only you, whether you are going to accept what he has already done. So you must acknowledge the need for his one sacrifice 2,000 years ago. Acknowledge Christ's perfect sacrifice daily to keep your conscience clean. So, have you done terrible things? Sure. Some of the things I've heard about would be terrible just because they're sin. Have I done terrible things? Well, far worse than you. But we can have a clear conscience. You know, Paul talks about he sinned in ignorance. I mean, he knew what he was doing, especially when he stoned Stephen. It's not like, oh, I had no idea what I was doing. Like you hear so many people caught in crimes. But the ignorance of Christ. He was ignorant of Christ's mercy, of the revelation of Christ, and who the true God is. He was living in his own works righteousness, which was full of bloody sin, until he came to faith. And so Paul always speaks about his clear conscience and his ministry and his confession of sin. And so we also need to remember Christ's sacrifice in the Lord's Supper. For that's a crucial reminder. And here you have it weekly, a reminder. He died because of you. The righteous one died because of your sins. And so this is a good reminder to have that. I am in need of a Savior. And when you come to the Lord's Supper, I hope what you are doing, you're praying in your heart. You're confessing your sins before God. And you are expressing faith when you say, Lord, forgive me of... Can you fill in the blank? Because you're reminded of his sacrifice. And then God wants to give you a means of grace to greater obedience, to greater faith in him. To have a greater love and expression in your life and in your worship. He wants you to be healed of your past sins. He doesn't want you to be downtrodden and enslaved to your sins, but freed from your sins and freed from the guilt. And to function in the love of God, in the power of this Holy Spirit. The Lord wants you to be healed. To be functioning as diligent and strong believers. You know, it might have been last week, maybe it was last month. Maybe there was a time where you were thinking that, well, my walk is pretty good. My prayer life is doing well. I'm doing great in the faith. And you probably are. But if you forget that it is the Savior who's making perpetual intercession for you, and it's the Holy Spirit that is always dwelling in you and teaching you from the Word, and the Father's providence is arranged in a way to ultimately bless you, then you're forgetting that you stand before God by His grace and mercy alone. And so we should be seeing our sin, and that's a good thing. But when you see your sin, don't dwell on it. Don't tempt yourself through it, but go to the cross. For your eyes to faith in Christ and remind you of the truths of Scripture. And so the third point, daily prayer. And including confession in that prayer involves speaking honestly with God through Christ to maintain a good conscience. And so the words of Psalm 40 are properly attributed to Christ as he fulfills his ministry of teaching and redemption and desire to do God the Father's will and being that sacrifice for his people. And this is why we study the Word. We sit under the teaching and preaching of the Word. We want to hear the good news. We want to know the depths of God's Word. We want to discover how can I more fully live out the Word and minister it to others and share the good news. And so I rejoice when I'm in your company that these heart desires come forth. Now, even by many loved ones we have who profess faith, but they're very, very immature in their faith. And they're making great mistakes in their life because they're not made fully trust in the Lord. Or they might not be divorcing themselves from temptation. But one of the true characteristics of a child of God is, Lord, give me more. More of your grace, more of your truth, more of your teaching, more of the knowledge of God, more of the Spirit. I want to live more for you and less for myself and far less for the world. And so that's a good desire to have. Now with Jesus Christ serving as our great high priest, we speak to God directly. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, I just feel for Roman Catholics, you know, who have to go to some church, wherever, you know, some Catholic church and sit in this booth and you don't really clearly see this guy you're talking to and you have to make confession to some stranger who probably doesn't know the Lord. You know, rely upon that guy to give you forgiveness of sins. But we pray to the Lord daily and we are to confess our sins, but we are to be honest. You know, it's a struggle for us. Sometimes we have honesty, and I struggle myself, you know, in times of prayer as we're in a group to really pour out our hearts before each other. Well, we need to get over that, but definitely, hopefully, when you're alone with the Lord, you don't have that hindrance. That don't try to make yourself look good before the Lord. Say it like it is. Confess before him. So you're reminded of your sins. You're not fully sanctified yet. And we're working on that until we get to heaven. You're in need of God's saving and gracious help. You all need help. You all need God's help. And we need it daily. We need to overcome sin. We must acknowledge our offenses more fully against God by confessing our sins daily. And we pray for forgiveness, knowing the sin has been paid for already by Christ, but we're acknowledging what we have done, and this day is sinful. And Lord, have mercy on me. Give me the strength to despise sin altogether, to love you more fully, and to love your righteousness. Sin is contrary to our renewed nature in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So some of the comforting words in this chapter that God delivers to us is that our sins will be remembered no more. No more. Now a lot of us might think, I wish no one would remind me of my life in high school. Or what I did in that first job. Or my spouse of that fight we had, you know, so many years ago. Or the dumb things I did. We like forgetfulness. Politicians live by it. But God promises it. regarding your offenses, your treason, your crime, your enmity against me, all of your iniquities and transgressions, I will remember no more. The father does remember that his son died. The father always remembers that the son was the substitute for the sins of his people. The father does remind us of what is sin through the law. And he reminds us also through the law of how to live in righteousness. So the Lord gives us many reminders. You know, remember the Sabbath day, right? Remember this day. Let's remember him through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Many good things to remember that are sad events that should cause us to even cry and to have sorrow. But there is a blessing in the remembrance. There is a restoring in the remembrance. There is a clear conscience in the remembrance. And so we are to pray daily for forgiveness, knowing that Christ alone has paid for my sins. And when we pray for forgiveness, we are showing our love to God. As we pray for others to be forgiven, we're showing a love of God. Because we know sin is an affront, it's an offense. It's the most wicked thing that can be done. It's contrary to our renewed nature if we're in faith. And so confession is honest speech. We are people of truth. There should not be a child God who lies. There should not be an elder who conceals facts in a report of presbytery or senate. There should be honest speech among God's people. And the most honest probably should be in our prayers to God and confession. Then our verses at the end of what I've read to you. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled. Again, a reference to that Old Testament sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so we enter the holiest of all by Christ, who is our high priest. He is the one who has brought salvation to us through his sacrifice. So we are to draw to the living Savior, draw close to the Lord in full assurance of faith. And we have been saved by his blood. We are accepted by the Father through suffering of the dear Savior Jesus. And so we rejoice in such a salvation. You know, we live in a world that loves to shame people. The mentality of the world thinks we can shame this person to do what we want them to do. God is not interested to shame you. He wants to expose your sin so you can go to him for forgiveness and have a clear conscience being forgiven by the blood of the risen Christ. Let us pray. Holy Father, we again are blessed by your promises and your truths and your word, and we pray that we would embrace them, that we would be more equipped to share the whole counsel of God in our witness and even in our fellowship with one another. And so, Lord, even during our fellowship time, Lord, may we speak of our need of confession. May we inquire of how to pray for one another. May we remind each other of the beauty and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God preserves us by his grace. And so, Lord, equip us to every good work through the testimony of your word. By the blood of Christ, we do pray. Amen. So let's turn to